I want to look today for a short period of time at our third part of the three parts that I've been doing in John's Gospel, chapter 1, about relationships, our relationship with God, and what does it look like? As everybody knows in this room, relationships can be a really messy thing. They often develop complications. They can often dissolve. And sometimes the foundation of our relationships might seem really solid and durable, but then it goes wrong and everything crumbles to bits. Maybe it crumbles to bits because of some sort of disobedience, some sort of disagreement, some sort of difficult behavior, or a host of other scenarios that can cause these things. You see, Christ's relationship with the world, the people that live in the world, is unique. Christ's relationship with babies, young people, older folks who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is unique. Because as Creator, He sustains, He controls everything. But how then do we respond to it? What does our relationship with God actually look like? What does your relationship with God look like? When I close the front door and nobody can see what I'm thinking, doing, or anything else, what's my relationship with God like? In some ways, it's great living a house on your own. Because there's nobody yapping at you. And not being married. We'll say no more about that. Relationships. What do relationships look like? What does your relationship with God look like? Well, you see, the first thing we see is that we live in a world that did and does not know God. Verse 9 of John 1, the true light which gives light was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. See, we live in a world that doesn't know the Lord. We live in a world that's inhabited, a world that's blind, and a world that is inappropriately self-centered. It's all about me, 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 me. Not only do we live in a world that's like that, but we live in a world also that's infected. It's infected by sin. It's infected through creation, through sin that comes through the fall of man, the fall of Adam. We find a world that's infected. A world that rebuffs its creator. So creation basically takes on the mantle of being top dog. Truth is exchanged for falsehood. And yet, that same light that came into the world, that same Jesus Christ, that same Savior of mankind, that same Lord of lords and King of kings, is the same King of kings and Lord of lords, the same light that penetrates the darkness, that penetrates the infection, that penetrates all of the inhibitions. A true light, which gives light to everyone who believe. Was coming into the world. And goes on to say that the world was made through him. God said, let there be light, and there was. God brought creation into being, and it happened. And yet we live in a world that has said no to its creator. So a world that did and does not know the Savior. The second thing we see is a world that did and does reject the Savior. Was it reject? Well, verse 11, it says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And maybe you've experienced that in your own family. Maybe you've experienced it with a sister or a sister-in-law or a brother or brother-in-law or whoever. You went to their house to sort something out with them that you needed sorted out, and they slammed the door in your face. I've been in ministry basically since I started in the Belfast City Mission at 24 years of age. And I've seen all of these scenarios. I went to a house one day and a lady said to me, look, I need you to come and see me. And I went to see her and I said to her, what's wrong? She burst into tears. And she says, I threw my husband out. This is red. And I think what she was really expecting from me was, well, now, maybe a bit hasty, maybe you need to work at that. Maybe, you know, she says, my first husband died of a brain tumour. And that's through her two boys and her young daughter was two. But she married another boy. And he was videoing her daughter in her bedroom. And she chucked him out. And I said, fair play to you. But she wasn't expecting that. She was expecting a totally different answer to that. That relationship, folks, was irretrievable. And she did the right thing. You see, we live in a world that rejects truth. We live in a world that rejects uprightness. We live in a world that rejects common decency. And there's something terribly indecent and wicked and regressive about that type of behaviour. See, we live in a world that does and has rejected the Saviour, a world that's infirm. When Jesus went into his own place, when he went to Nazareth, sure, all the neighbours were saying, sure, is that not your Joseph's son? Is that not, do we not know his brothers and sisters? Do we not know them? Sure, there's nothing unique about him. He's just the same as the rest of us. When Jesus came to his own, the Jews, they rejected him, they didn't recognize him, and they refused to do so. A world that's thoroughly infirm, folks, a world that's inept. A world that has selfishly and crudely bypassed the Lord Jesus for idols and imposters. He went to his very own people that he had grown up amongst, and they said no. They said no. And you know, if the Lord Jesus was to come back today and step into this pulpit, what would you say to him? Would you say no as well? Would you say, I'm a good Presbyterian and I attend church every Sunday and I sing a psalm once a week and I do this, that and the other thing and I pay into my envelopes and I'm doing the very best for myself and I don't need you? Because I've heard that plenty of times too. If the Lord Jesus was to step into this pulpit, what would he say to you? And what would you say to him? See, we live in a world that did and does continually reject the Saviour. The third thing, verses 12 and 13 to 14, a people, by contrast, who believe, trust, and are adopted into the family of God. What does it say? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that same word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. See, a people who believe the Saviour, who trust the Saviour, and who are adopted by the Saviour, indebted to the Saviour, chosen, elect, covenant people, covenant children of God, whose debt has been cleared. Are you in debt? A lot of people living on their wits, folks, these days. There's a lot of people up their eyes in debt. There's lots of people. When I worked in a Belfast City Mission, particularly, and even when I worked on the Shankill Road, there was lots of people who could afford a 50-inch screen TV that would have filled the wall. You could have seen the television outer space. But they couldn't feed the wains. Now, it's not just peculiar to Belfast, so Moira and I'm not just getting a Belfast, okay? So, all right? It's not just to do with that. I'm only going with my experiences. And if there's anybody else originally from Belfast on here, I apologize to you before now. Real, no sense of priority, sadly. Debt and debt to their eyes. And yet, indebted to a Saviour who had cleared their debt and who had given them an inheritance that they didn't even realise that they ought to have. And folks, if you know and love a Saviour today, if you're saved today, if you're born again of the Spirit of God today, that is the exact inheritance that you have. and you should be indebted to the Lord, because he paid a price that you couldn't pay. He did something on the cross that you could never do. You can't wipe out your own sin. Not even baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost wipes out sin. Christ at the cross wipes it out. And we're all indebted to him, folks. Or at least we all should be. You're in debt. Not to the tax man, not to your accountant, not to whoever. You're in debt to the Savior. And not only are you indebted to him, but the last thing is you're engrafted into his kingdom. It says this word that became flesh that we're talking about in the Advent season into Christmas, who dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, is full of grace and truth that comes from the Father. You see, folks, we're born over again whenever we're saved. We're transformed again whenever we're saved, and we're transformed day after day after day. We're renewed. We're included in the family of God. We're still human, but we're changed. We're different. We stick out and stand up. That's vital. Because if you want to follow that Savior, if you want to follow that word that became flesh, then you're going to have to be different. And it means that you're going to get knocked, you're going to get battered, you're going to get burnt. But in a world that did and does not know the Savior, in a world that did and does reject the Savior, we need to be a people who believe and trust the Savior. And are you doing that? Is that the activity of your life? Do you know and love him? Is he number one? Because if he's not, he needs to be. Now. What's your relationship with the Savior look like? Doesn't mean that when you're saved that everything's going to be hunky-dory. Doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of your house smelling like a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be great. But it does mean that you have an eternal inheritance that can never fade, spoil, or be taken away. Is that what you have? Are you a people here in Lecumfer that believe and trust Jesus Christ alone? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much.